First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 21st, 2016. A New Song.
Please stand and join me in today's scripture reading. The bolded parts are the responsive. Psalm 149, verses 1 through 3. Praise the Lord.
Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints.
Let Israel rejoice in their Maker.
Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King.
Let them praise his name with the dance.
Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp.
Thank you. You may be seated.
I'm just reminding you the rest of that banana is mine, okay? Don't come up and try and help yourself to anything with my banana. These psalms at the end of our Psalter, Psalms 146 to 150, the Hallelujah section, we'll touch on this in a minute, are slightly different and placed there, I think, for a reason. Psalm 149, this phrase of the new song, is what struck me as I looked at this psalm as part of the guidance for how to understanding it, because we're people who deal with new things, but can I tell you, so often, we don't like new things. We're afraid of new things. A lot of new things aren't good. New things are scary. Sometimes people are nervous about software updates. And this morning as I was getting ready for church, I used my iPod here as my Bluetooth controller. And it came up with a software update. And I knew better than to do a software update just before church. Because who knows what's going to happen? Let me illustrate some of the changes that people kind of get nervous about. As age goes by, 2 o'clock in the afternoon is when you're sleepy. And 2 o'clock in the morning is conversely when you're awake. The opposite should be true. The opposite should be true. Here's another one of these things. The older I get, I start to have these characteristics. That pill is for your heart. That one is for your eyes. That's for your blood pressure. That's for your diabetes. That's a blood thinner. That's for cholesterol. That's for dizziness. And his answer? What's for dessert? I take pills, a little handful of them in the morning, and sometimes but what's going on? And all these things can make you feel just like this. What is happening? Changes. I don't understand it. And then you're going to tell me I have to pick a presidential candidate. I don't know what you're going to have me do. So this next thing, I've actually printed this off for people, is you feel this way. Stress reduction kit. Place that on for everybody. Oh, stress and terrible. Because here is the perception. Think about this. Expectation feeds what?
Frustration.
If you don't care, nothing bothers you. But you do care. The question is, how much should I care and what should I do about it? It's an unhealthy attachment to people, things, and outcomes we wished we could control but don't. Frustration. Sometimes I feel frustrated. I get frustrated perhaps more often than I would tell you. But because you expect to see things, you expect to feel things, you expect to hope for things. And Psalms as a book ends with these praise sections, kind of, because I can kind of imagine the people who put the Psalms together. I mean, they're all written and they kind of organize them into the order we have them today. Is you're kind of looking over and you've kind of got this book, you've organized, and then they see a few things on the floor and they're sweeping them together. I'm going to sweep everything out. What they're doing is, we've talked about in the Psalms, Psalms have been messianic, talking about Jesus. Psalms have talked about repentance. Psalms have talked about conviction of sin. Psalms have talked about giving wisdom, some guidance. We've seen David's involvement, and David was involved in more than the Psalms that have his name. So there's a lot of interesting things in the Psalms, but it's possible to look at the Psalms and miss the point. Because the Psalms is really the book of, remember, praises. These are audibly sung praises. And the reason we're responsively reading this is, remember, we looked at some of the history books, looked at Chronicles, and these psalms apparently were originally written to be sung in the tabernacle. That's how they were used. And the singers were divided into two groups. And when they would singers, they would come in, they would separate. One side would sing the first part of the phrase, and the other singers would sing the second part of the phrase. Because Hebrew poetry is parallel. They compare or contrast. So, sing, sing. They go back and forth with musical background, sometimes with musical interludes. So that's why we're responsively reading, is I'm trying to discern what would have probably been the way they would have done this. But these psalms were written as the words of a heart pouring out to God. Sometimes it was pouring out praise. Sometimes it was pouring out need. Sometimes it was pouring out frustration. But it was the address of a heart meeting God. And this last section, the hallelujahs, remember, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. These last psalms, we're praising God, verse 146, I said what the theme was throughout life, 147, because it's good for us to sing praise, 148, talked about creation, we sang some songs last week, and then joyful. And the joyfulness is the part we want to address, this new song. The last one, and forgive me, I can't decide if we're going to preach Psalm 150 or go on to our new book. So you can think of me over the next 2 days, because I'll know that by Tuesday. But Psalm 150, use everything to praise God with. Prospective faith. Now we talk about this newness. The little thing on the side, faith in God changes everything. That's the kind of the point of all of this. God's praises are sung in prospective faith. What is that talking about? It's talking about faith that believes that God is involved and change is coming. God is going to intervene in my life. The intervention may or may not take different forms. Our point for Psalm 149, starts off with the first verse, is going to expand on the rest. We trust that God will change our experience somehow and give cause for a new song of praise. Because that's why we had the thing with the fresh fruit, is that if anything is stale, don't you throw it out? Now, the problem is you and I can go stale. And I hope you don't get thrown out. But somehow you need to become more alive. If you haven't been to the gym for a while and you got a membership, you ought to go. If you're somebody who works in the garden, you can tell if you haven't been in the garden very quickly. You can tell if the lawn is going to need to get mowed. You can definitely tell if you haven't been watering in the heat. You can definitely tell if you haven't cleaned out the refrigerator. You can tell if that cheese has been around too long. And if you leave yesterday's food out overnight for this morning, it may have a dramatically different experience on your senses than it did when it was first out of the oven or the pan or the package. Change is going to happen. And whatever time it is in your life, it is time for change. Only living things change. Okay? Change may happen in my circumstance. God, I need things to change. Maybe you're going to change what's around me. God, I need change. Maybe you're going to change those other people like you should. Those other people should be different. Well, sometimes we talk about this control. I gain control. I can change what I'd like. But in my personal experience, most of the change that happens in my life is me. I change. And in my spiritual life, my relationship with God, as I have trusted Jesus as my Savior, change is expected. Change is normative. And if I'm not changing, there is something that is wrong. And change may, and can I tell you generally, is going to happen as I let God control my reactions and actions. However, this is the least desirable usually. Because I want God to change everything else. Because if I have to change, it is much more difficult. Because if it was easy, I would have already done it. Or the easier changes, the things that I enjoy changing, are changes I have already done. Psalm 149. As we reflect back on Psalm 149, yep, you hear the birds. Thank you very much for that. And when we thought of last week, we talked about the whole universe was praising God. You had the stars praising God. You had the animals praising God, the beasts of the field and the flowers. And you had humans praising God. So Matthew Henry writes, the previous Psalm 148, and good timing, was a hymn of praise to the Creator. This Psalm, Psalm 149, is a praise to the Redeemer. In Psalm 149, verse 4, the psalm verse we did not read, for me is the key verse of the psalm, after then the first one, the new song. The Lord takes delight in His people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Here, Psalm 149 is picturing worship, corporate worship, as believers get together to worship their Redeemer together. And Psalm 149 pictures that when people gather to worship God together, to praise Him, if they open their hearts, if they're not embittered, if they're not angry, if they're not separated, if the Holy Spirit is in their hearts and minds, corporate praise and worship can adjust our soul, refresh us, and give us motivation and opportunity to change and keep us from staying in the pit of life. Talk about being a rut, grave with the ends knocked out. Sometimes you're just in there and waiting for things to happen. Psalm 149 then speaks of a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the assembly of saints. And this is the point. The point is that as we live our lives, as you face each day, you know, it's Lamentations 3, 22 and 33, the Lord's mercies were not consumed, His compassions are renewed every morning. Great is what? Thy faithfulness. So every day we need God, we experience God, we find God, we have new things to do. They may be the same kinds of things we did yesterday, but you can't live yesterday again. We don't have those kind of time machines. You live each day brand new. You had to get up this morning, you had to get dressed, maybe you took a shower, maybe you shaved, maybe you put on new socks, I don't know what you do at home, but you do something different today because it's today. Today is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Excuse me, we shall rejoice and be glad in it. So today was the day you had to live. So our psalmist tells us to sing God a new song because guess what? Today is a new day. And our relationship with God is not going to be very valuable to us. Valuable in that it's effective, it's changing, it's satisfying, it's comforting, it's convicting, it's guiding, it's motivating. If we don't keep it going, like any other relationship you have. If you don't talk to your spouse for a few days, they may notice. Maybe they're just thankful that it's quiet. I don't know. But somehow there's got to be some communication. At least somebody's been asked, can you take out the trash? Can you pick up a gallon of milk? Whatever else you're going to do. But somewhere there's some communication. And if there's no communication, your relationship is, well, no good. So in the same way, if we have a good relationship with God, if we have a living faith, if the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, Jesus died for us, and the Father is our guide, somehow there's newness, and God wants us to keep a new, fresh relationship with Him. See, our point is, many sing of God and about God. Even the Star-Spangled Banner mentions in the second stanza, this be our motto, in God is our trust. So that's where the national saying comes from, the national motto, in God we trust. But people sing the national anthem all the time and have nothing to do with God, faith, or the Bible, especially not Jesus. But this new song is a song that God expects from us that we, His own, His redeemed, His family sing, we and we alone. God looks forward to praise from essentially everybody. The Bible tells us that ultimately everybody will sing and honor God and praise Him. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Philippians chapter 2. But God wants to especially hear it from us, from the people that are in His family. And you can get this from the psalm very simply. It says God wants to hear the praise where in the assembly of the saints, people who are joyful in their King. God takes pleasure in His people. God likes to honor the humble with salvation. So these are changed people. They're new because they, for us, we are in Christ. Our relationship with Him is what made the difference. So the point of this is that God's people, His redeemed, are the ones that are singing this song. New mercies denied at other times and from other people bring this new song out. You recognize that Jesus died for you. Jesus died for everybody. Why aren't everybody going to heaven? Because they did not trust Him as their Savior. They haven't invested in Him. They haven't believed Him. They haven't exercised faith in Him. So Christ died for sins, but not everybody gets to take the benefit of it. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, if God convicted you of your sins, I can remember I told you before, almost coming up to the anniversary of that, September 1972, I was 1 month short of being 12 years old. I grew up in church, didn't really pay much attention to stuff. Heard a dynamic presentation. The Holy Spirit got a hold of my mind and decided now is the time. So I got convicted of being a little tiny 11-year-old sinful child that was going to go to hell, and God showed me, well, that's what happens, that God showed me that I needed to trust Him, to trust Jesus, because there's nothing new. I'd heard it all before, but it hadn't been for me. So I trusted Christ as my Savior. I confessed. I said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I'm distant from You. I know Christ died for me. Father, I trust what He did. Help me to follow You. What do you say? But you say what the Holy Spirit tells you. You say your heart. You admit your sin. You say, God, help me to not do it anymore. Help me get this. And then we look at this verse on the side, Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they held their peace, and notice, they quit complaining, and they glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. I changed. So you're talking about change. So now there's new things that come out of your mouth. And I'm going to tell you, one of the things that I used to struggle with as a child. So kids, how bad can kids be? As a child, when I got saved, I said many inappropriate things. And we'll just leave it at that. But I was known among my friends for some of the things I used to say. And it took me a little while, but I changed that. And I don't know if there's anybody around who would even remember me talking that way anymore. But change happens. And God looks at us, and the people who are humble and listen. If you watch people talk, listen to the news, when people get caught, when people are exposed, when people say things, there's many ways to attempt to present your side of things and why it's not as bad as it looks. But look here at verse 4 when God says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people and he will beautify. And that's what it is. What a nice way to say it. God will beautify what? The humble with salvation. The Bible says that one day every mouth will be stopped. Why? What do you say when you get caught with your hand in the cookie jar? And you can try and talk and try and get your way out of it, but ultimately the best thing to do is to just be quiet and see what happens. Are you going to get in trouble or not? And part of trusting Christ and entering his family and becoming a believer in God is to realize my hand is there, it shouldn't be there, and there's nothing to say about it, yep, that's me. I'm guilty. Somewhere, if you're going to go to heaven, you realize that you were guilty. You realized you had done something wrong, you had been sinful. And that's part of the change, is realizing, I know I shouldn't do this anymore. Help me keep my hands in my pockets. Help me keep my hands to myself. Help me not do the kinds of things that God says not to do. God has a moral truth. God has a spiritual truth. God has things, laws, guidances that work all the time for everybody. And I need to get on his plan and quit using my mouth or my mind to try and justify myself. That's why humility is such a big thing, because everyone justifies themselves. Until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and you realize you can't justify yourself. And when we gather together, because remember, this psalm is a setting where people have gotten together, quote unquote, in the assembly of saints to sing this new song. God, I appreciate you. I honor you. Let me praise you for what you have been doing for me lately. When we worship, we're not to demonstrate how spiritual we are just to make a show. Oh, Brother Johnston, I love how you get up there and lead that. Say, yes, sir, I'm a professional singer, I tell people. I get in front of church every Sunday and sing. That makes me a professional singer, right? Oh, no. Oh, no. Our purpose is to delight the Lord as we fear and trust him. Psalm 147, we previously looked at that. Delight the Lord. Fear him. Trust him. And our God finds joy in our humility. Isaiah 66:1-2, graphically presented on the side. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. God says, you want to pay attention? You want me to pay attention to you? Here's what I want to see. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. That doesn't mean God wants you to be a coward. That doesn't mean God doesn't want you to say anything. That doesn't mean God doesn't want people who are leaders, who naturally get out in front. That's not the point. The point is that what's your message? Is your message God's message because you've listened and shaped your message to his? Or have you just shaped your message with a couple of spiritual phrases and you go on and go about your business? 1 Corinthians, whatever it is people want to say. Is your message God's, or are you trying to adapt and throw a few religious sounding phrases in? Remember this song? My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. Chris Tomlin. Familiar with that one? Kind of a familiar song. That's the point. That's the point of this, is breaking free has come because of what God has done for me. We're going to look at this briefly. These first couple of verses tell us, what should we do? How should we be praising God when we get together? Because God is the one who says we should give him praise and thanks. How should we do that? It tells us to sing. There's a verses out of your Bible. Sing the song of Luz, a new song. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Sing! This new song is a fresh response from a redeemed, spirit-guided life. Remember Ephesians chapter 5 tells me that if I'm a spirit-controlled person, I'm going to sing and make melody with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm going to sing. We share this publicly where? First verse in the assembly of the saints. This is when God's preferred time and place to share our worship and lift our hearts to those who love God as we do. It's singing in the car, singing at home, you listen to your... Amen? Okay, very good. You can do all those things. That's fine. Pray in your prayer closet. But it's good to sit down and sing praises and songs with other Christian people. Read some Bible verses with other Christian people. Because it lifts up your soul when you see people who think like you do. That's why 40,000 people go to these ball games, are dressed with funny clothes and colors and whatever that they do. Because you're with your friends and you feel good to release. So you're at church with your friends. You should feel good to release. Bible says rejoice. And rejoice just means be glad. Be happy. Have a moment to express some happiness for the good things that God does and gives to us. Can I tell you, it's not always spiritual to suffer. God does not want me to eat what I like. God does not want me to have any pleasure. Do you like it? Stop. Do you enjoy going for walks? Don't do that. Do you like looking at the cloud? Stop that. Because God wants you to. God does not want you to suffer. Amen? Now, suffering is part of life sometimes. Sometimes change happens. You get up in the morning and, oh, that didn't hurt yesterday. Or you have a conflict. Oh, I need to resolve that conflict. Or, oh, this is a thing about my life I need to change. Things happen. But God gives us chance for rejoicing, and we should take those advantages. Our rejoicing for good needs to be directed to him who brought the good to us. And then praise. Yeah, I used this picture before, but I like it. Praise. Don't hold your praise to yourself. I'm so thankful and happy that God had done this to me, but I don't want to tell anybody because I'll look like I'm a spiritual kook. No, no, you're supposed to give God praise and thanks. As we stick him in the bowl and give you a chance to say something, it's almost a crime. Our psalm is telling us this is almost a crime not to speak out on times when God acts in your behalf. We share prayer requests and needs. God, please help me because my right foot really is bothering me and it's sore and I feel it every time I take a step. You know, there's that commercial. I love that commercial. We've been pointing out every time. There's a commercial on TV with all these people who are doing things and there's a little sign that says, "What? Ow, 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 ow." Every time they do something, ow, ow, ow. And it's a commercial for an orthopedic and joint doctor. And sometimes life is that every time you do something, ow, ow, ow. So we're glad to tell people when we hurt, but it's good to tell God in front of other people when he has blessed us, when God has given us a reason to thank and honor him. And remember, God wants fresh praise. This is apparently an album. I found this. It's got different people's advertised on there, 16 audio tracks. But I saw that guy, fresh praise. That's what God, that's the point of the new song. God wants a new song. And these first three verses of Psalm 149 that we're mostly looking at tell us to enjoy what God does for us in full measure. God, thank you for a cool day. Thank you that I can sit down and eat something I'm going to enjoy for lunch. Maybe not as much or the wrong kind, but I can be thankful for the God. Thank you for my friend. God, thank God for the things that you've got. And God wants fresh, plain, unrestrained praise. That's what you do. Yeah, you know what babies get? They have strained peas. You ever had babies? I tell you, I've said before, when I go back and when the kids were little, I still like that number three baby peach and banana stuff. That fruit is tasty. But the rest of that baby stuff, oh, I like it. The rest of that baby stuff, you know, you might not want the kids don't eat that stuff. Have you ever had that baby Italian spaghetti stuff? We talked about spoiled food. I look at that, why are we giving this to children and how do they live through the day? No wonder that child is screaming and crying half through this. And remember, why did you give me that for lunch? You did it last year. We're here again. I don't want tomorrow. Who wants that stuff? Fresh, plain, unrestrained. Give God good praise now. We're going to practice a little bit of something. So clear your throat. This is a new thing. Charles Wesley. Heard of him? What's he famous for? Famous for a couple of things. What? Wrote a bunch of music. Famous family, Christian guy, preacher. He also wrote, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." He did that. Did you know that he wrote a whole lot of poems that we're not as familiar with, but they're good songs. And he wrote a hymn called, I've got to find it now. "Oh, for a heart to praise my God." He wrote that, and it's commonly, because it's the same meter and rhyme as "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing," there it is. So it goes like this. "Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me." Now, you can do better than that, so join with me. We'll sing the same stanza again, then we'll be done with that. "Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me." So I was looking at this psalm. This was referred to a few times, and I thought, well, that's a new song for me. I don't know that one. And I don't, you know, that's maybe taking that too literally, the new song. But this is the kind of thing that people should be doing. And this is kind of based on the psalm that we have, even though I couldn't find that, because the themes in here: a heart resigned, submissive, meek, my great Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. So it has a New Testament kind of perspective, but the themes are there. A heart in every thought renewed, repents, and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine, thy nature. Notice how if you trust Christ, if you're someone who has the Father's seed inside of you, you're going to be more like God. You're, remember, a saint is a little holy when you're like the Holy Father in heaven. "Thy nature, gracious Lord, impart, come quickly from above. Write thy new name upon my heart, thy new best name of love." So it's talking about newness and freshness. So all these kinds of themes in this are right out of our psalm. For us, a soul that senses its forgiveness praises God's best. We touched on this very briefly in our Sunday school hour today. But something that we frequently do not do is remember what it's like when you first got convicted of your sin and trusted Christ. I can remember that. God's given me a memory. Not everybody does. You don't have to. It's not something that you're not going to go to heaven if you can't remember that moment. But when you realize that you're distant from God and what that means, when the Holy Spirit begins to work, Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit was going to come to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So what the Holy Spirit does is he comes and convicts. He makes you realize that you don't match up. And there's a reason for that, because if you don't realize you don't match up, you don't realize you have need. You think Jesus died, isn't that a nice thing, rather than, oh no, I need him. I need him to do those things because I am distant from God. And a soul that senses this forgiveness, God, I know what I've done. I'm convicted. I know that's wrong. Thank you for your forgiveness. That's the kind of soul that praises God best. We too need to remember that we needed God, not that he needs us. Well, aren't you glad I'm the only Christian here, God, and I feel really nice that you've left? That's not the point. Can I tell you, and going back to it, our frustration with life is normal. Frustration because, you know, if you don't try to do anything, you're not going to be frustrated. You might just be frustrated, oh, I had to wake up today. No, no, no. Most of us are active people who do things. Frustration is normal. Overcoming these feelings with praise is supernatural and spiritual worship. This is something that has been getting a lot of ink lately, so I'm going to mention it again myself. Denzel Washington spoke at a school last year at graduation time. Famous people are invited to go to famous places and say famous things, and people want to say, hey, I heard him speak. But it was notable in that when he was getting a chance to speak about his notoriety, he said these kinds of things. And this is a sub-quote from his speech. "Everything you think you see in me, everything I've accomplished, everything that I have is by the grace of God. Understand that it's a gift." When he gave his speech to the university, to the students at graduation, he did not talk about his wise choices. He did not. He said, all these things that I've got, I realize that I've been blessed. I realize that I didn't deserve any of these. There's a lot of people who had these opportunities that didn't come out as well as I have. Everything I have is by the grace of God. Understand that it's a gift. And that is the kind of perspective that the writer of Psalm 149 has. He recognizes that the things he has are a gift from God. He is pleased. He is thankful. He is humble. He is somebody who sings, God, thank you that you have redeemed me. Thank that you saved me. Thank that you got me out of trouble. Thank you that you got me out of hell. God, I'm going to give you praise. I'm going to be glad for the things you have done for me. And I'm going to rejoice and be joyful for the life that I have right now. Because I'm not supposed to be sitting here mumbling, complaining, dissatisfied, and crabby. If anybody should be an optimist, it should be a Christian. It's just hard to overcome these things because those are essentially spiritual decisions. God for us tells us that we should be people who sing praise to his name. It's good for us. God hears it. God is satisfied with it. But it's good for us to sing praises to God because what? It humbles us. It recognizes that we are not responsible for the good things that we have had. And the good things we have been able to create are because God put that desire in us. God gave us the opportunity to find the fulfillment in those things. So even our success comes from him. Remember, Deuteronomy says even the chance to go and get wealth is a blessing from God. So because you're able to get that job, make that wise investment, pick that good choice, make that right decision, is a gift from God too. God, help us to honor you. Help us to give you praise. Help us in the midst of a frustrating life and a changing world. Help us to see that generally change first starts in us and in me. Help me to not just recognize and confess, but to act on and try and change the things in my life that need to be changed. Help me to put my life in your hands. Father, even though it's a long time to see change, help us to do what we know we should. Help me to honor you. Help me to confess my sins and help me to work, to move on, to do the things you want. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said,